John 15, we're in John 15. Let's read this great text, passage of scripture, the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learnt from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. You know, as we've been talking about since John 13, that the end is near. Matter of fact, from that time on, that he washes the disciples' feet, has the Last Supper, that between now and then, it's like literally 24 hours will go by. So these texts are all in that context. And so here, the end is near. Sam talked about that last week a lot. The whole idea that now Jesus is preparing for them, now that he's going to be gone, he realizes that if he doesn't live. And so in some sense, he realizes even though Jesus is not going to be gone in that sense, that physically he's going to be gone. And obviously he's concerned that when he's gone, he wants them to know that that's not the end. Even though when he's gone from them, he will still be there with them. And that's always a challenge for our lives, isn't it? To make sure that we stay connected. And so as we look at this text today, I've got a couple of points that we're going to look at. The first point is remain to be sustained. Remain to be sustained. And the second point is, which my wife and I discussed and she didn't like very much, pruned or prune. Or, what she suggested, because my wife and I do discuss these things, she suggested allow the pruning or wither away. Or pruning. So what do you think? I'm sticking with mine. Sorry. You got the second one. We can write the second one. It's all going to be the same thing. So she didn't like the whole idea that I used pruned and pruning the second twice. She says, not very good English. I said, well, people know I didn't go to school, so it's okay.
Go on, mate.
Anyway, remain to be sustained. You know, remain is mentioned seven times. And so Jesus makes it clear, he says, remain in me. And he talks about the whole idea, remain in me and you will bear much fruit. The whole idea, and he says, remain in me, and if you don't remain in me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Very, very strong language. Very strong. Jesus makes it clear, without me, you're nothing. You know, we often say we're like fish out of water. You know, a fish works really well in water. Those gills, you see a fish's gills, they're a phenomenal piece of equipment, the gills of a fish. But outside of water, they don't work at all. But in water, it's phenomenal. I think the Bible's saying similar. You know, without God, without us being connected to God, we can't do anything. You know, he says here that he is the true vine. And that's interesting that he says he's the true vine, implying that there's other vines potentially you could connect to. But he says, I'm the true vine. If you're connected to me, then I'm going to be able to nourish you. I can give you what you need. Are there other vines that we can connect to? Potentially, I think there are. But those vines don't nourish you. Those vines don't sustain you. Those vines don't give what you really need. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. You know, if I were to look at a verse here for a second, I know we're going to look at a few verses today, but I was looking, now look at Jeremiah chapter 17. This is probably, Jeremiah 17 is probably the Old Testament version, if you like, of John 15. If you look at Jeremiah 17 for a second, just to see how the theme sort of runs here. Days because you can't hear the rustling of paper. So many people, I wonder how many people have actually got Bibles today. Probably here if you actually got a physical Bible. Oh, not bad. John's got a smile on his face looking like, and I'm never going to go electronic. Yeah, I'm the same, John. Never. And I'll always handwrite my notes. No computer type. Just handwritten. Probably stupid, actually. I probably should do the other. Okay, Jeremiah 17. Says, this is what the Lord says. Curses is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and his heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places in the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. And I would suggest there, well, I think when Jesus says he's the true vine, the other vine we can try and draw from is who? The Bible says here, cursed is the one who what? Depends on man for his strength. And I think sometimes maybe the other vine is simply us. The other vine is we rely on us. We rely on our wisdom. We rely on what we think is right. Or maybe just man in general. And there's no God there in our lives. That can be the vine. And this is all very subtle to me. Because at times in our lives we don't realise sometimes what we really are connected to. You know, Jesus will go on and say we're either branches, and before that he'll say we're like sheep. John 10, he says we're sheep. We're either sheep or we're branches. We're either listening, who are we listening to, or who are we connecting to? And these are questions we need to ask ourselves today and reconfirm for our lives. What are you connected to today? He'll go on. He says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends its roots out by the stream. It has no fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Amen. And so there it is. To me, that's the Old Testament version, if you like, of John 15. He says here in Jeremiah 17, he says, hey, the one who trusts in the Lord is like a tree that sends its roots out and finds a stream. And so for us, yeah, what where are our roots going? What are we really trying to connect to? What are we really trying to learn from, to grow from, to get our spiritual nourishment from? And if you go back to John chapter 15, you turning there? John 15. We are the branches, he is the vine, and God is the gardener. And he'll say to you that branches cannot survive without the vine. And we can't get fruit unless we're connected to the vine. And he says, he says, we're either cut off or we're pruned. We're either cut off or we are pruned. And I don't know about you, but I prefer to be pruned than cut off. Even though we'll talk about the pruning process, because that can be challenging in itself. But you know, one thing that stands out about here, he says, remain in me, we're going to remain to be sustained, is the whole idea about bearing fruit. And you have to ask yourself the question, what is the fruit? What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about when he says we're going to bear fruit? Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at this together. Galatians 5. Scriptures we know, but scriptures we need to be reminded of. Because there's two aspects to me of fruit that the Bible talks about. And he says if you remain in him, you'll bear this fruit. Galatians chapter 5. Normally, we look at the sins of Galatians 5:19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, he says. But we're going to start off in verse 22, because this is part of the fruit I think Jesus definitely talks about. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. You know, I think that's the fruit of the Spirit there. When Jesus says, hey, remain in me and you'll bear much fruit. I don't know about you, but this is pretty good fruit. If you compare it to the other vine, okay, if you compare it to the other vine people can connect themselves to, and we'll look at it now because I think it's important to look at it. In verse 19 of Galatians 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you need to know that there are people that connect to those things. That's their vine. There's a world out there, that's the vine. The immorality. The impurity, the debauchery, the selfish in itself that branches are connected to. And here, Jesus says, hey, I'm the true vine. This is what you want to be connected to. And when you do, I think this is the fruit you produce. And if you were to ask yourself, how's this going in your life? Which list here can you relate to the most right now? Because I know there's a time in my life I could never have really related to the second list. I would have related to the first list. The immorality, the drunkenness, the partying, the selfishness, the arrogance. That was the list I connected to. That was my vine. And let me tell you now, it's not a pleasant fruit. When you think about fruit, what do you think of? When you think about fruit, what's your favourite fruit? Think about this. What's your favourite fruit? Do you have a favourite fruit? Okay. Where's Jordana? I was expecting Jordana to answer this question. Where's Jordana? Where's Jordana, what's your favourite fruit?
Passion fruit.
Passion fruit. Passion fruit. Okay. I like plums. Say again? Berries. Plums. Okay, whatever. Whatever it is. What fruit do I like? I eat an apple a day. I try and eat an apple a day, but that's because to keep the doctor away, so. That's what my mum told me anyway. Apple a day keeps the doctor away. I don't know what fruit you like. Apples, there's some great fruit. We have great fruit in this country. Oranges, mangoes. Mangoes are beautiful in summer on ice cream, vanilla ice cream. Oh, love a mango. Don't have many peaches. Not a big fan of the stone fruits, to be honest with you. Durian. No, thanks, mate. You can keep that one. You can keep your durian. And what's the other smell? Is that the smelly one? What's the other smelly one? Is that the smelly one, is it? It's nice to eat, but I tell you what I've caught on to lately, which I would never have liked, was lychees. Lychees are nice. Lychees are very nice. Don't knock back a lychee if someone gives you a lychee, okay? Lychees are pretty good. I don't know what your favourite fruit is. But you know, when you think about fruit, you expect it to taste nice. You expect, you know, grapes are nice. You expect it to give you pleasure. It's sweet. And that's the fruit we're talking about here in our lives. Think about the first list. There's nothing sweet about immorality. There's nothing sweet about selfishness. There's nothing sweet about getting drunk. That's not the fruit you get when you connect to that vine. But what Jesus offers, we connect to him, is what he talks about here. There's something sweet about patience. There's something sweet about kindness, gentleness. There's something sweet about self-control. There's something sweet about these things. And the Bible says that's what you become when you connect yourself to Christ and when you remain in him. Does that categorize your life right now? You know, he'll talk about in John 15, 16, go back there. John 15, 16, you're getting sweeter already? So John 15, 16, he says, you do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. He says, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. And I think there is another fruit when he says, go and bear fruit. I think there's the fruit of that we need to make disciples. That we need to spread the message. I know sometimes when people think our fruit is never that. Well, I'm not sure about that. You know, in Luke 10, he'll say, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. So when he says, I'm sending you among lambs among wolves, who are the wolves? The wolves is the world. And going out there, that's what you're going to confront. And so Jesus says, I think when he says that, absolutely, part of this is that we need to share our faith. Part of the fruit is we need to multiply as a people. We need to preach the word. He who wins souls is wise, is what Proverbs talks about. And that's an important aspect of our lives. I think we forget that. It's nice to be patient. It's nice to be good. It's nice to be all these things. But who's that for? We can say, I'm happy to do these things, but what's that for? Is that just for yourself to feel good? No, it's that you can affect other people's lives with that. Yep. That's the purpose of being good. Yep. Self-control, to be kind. You can exercise that on other people's lives as you share your life and the gospel with them. Yeah. To do anything other than that would be not bearing fruit. Or not doing what God wants you to do in your lives. You know, it's amazing to me, and sometimes I don't think we see this at times, it's amazing to me that God wants us to be fruitful. And that fruitful is like we're talking about, but he wants us to bear much fruit. He thinks about a vine, you think about a vine, you think about a vineyard, you think about a cluster of grapes, you think whatever you want to think, but he wants you as a person to be fruitful, like that sort of tree. Have you ever had a tree in your garden that doesn't bear fruit? I've got one. It's a lemon tree. I bought it from, I don't know if I can say this, but I bought it from Bunnings, okay? And Pete's anguishing over here. I bought it from Bunnings. He didn't give it to us, but we planted it years ago, and the thing didn't even bear one little lemon. But I bought it as a lemon tree. How does that happen? But I'm telling you, there's nothing worse than putting a tree in your garden, you expect fruit from it, and it doesn't bear fruit. It's terrible. It's like, you're wasting space. I'm not even going to water you. I won't even spit on you. I won't say that. But I'm not going to do anything to you. I bought a lemon. That's right. I bought a lemon. Very funny. I did. I bought a lemon. And you know how that goes. Of course you want a tree to bear fruit. And I'm always amazed personally that that's the God that we worship. You know, he really wants me to be successful. Not successful in a worldly sense. As a person. True character. You know, it's funny, since Jared and Tam have come back today from their honeymoon. Yep, finally it's all over. Well, not all over, sorry. I didn't mean to say that, by the way. Next I'll be saying it's all downhill from here. No, I won't say that either. No. I'm sure they had a great time. It's awesome. We're looking forward to seeing them. But it's amazing to me how when I think about my sons, I've got all these plans on how I want them to be successful. Not in the worldly sense necessarily, but just as people. You know, I really want the best for them. It's unbelievable. This, I'd give up anything, seriously. I give up anything for them. I was sharing with Tamsin actually before she left, because I was talking about children, because I can do that now. and I was sharing with her, you know, because I've got a unit. And, you know, it's so hard for our kids to get houses and get themselves set up and all that sort of stuff. And I said, you know, I just don't want, if you guys have kids, I don't want the idea of my grandkids being in a unit, being raised in a unit. I said, you know what, I'm telling you what, I think if I had to, you could come and live in it. You have our house. And Karen and I will take off and live somewhere else. But you can come and live in our house. So I want my kids to have, I want my grandkids to be, you know, have that sort of setup. But I wouldn't even blink. I know you think, what about the theatre? Some of you are thinking, what about the theatre? Forget the theatre. That doesn't matter. But I tell you, as a parent, you do whatever. And I can't help but think that that's God. And I'm impure, by the way, and I am selfish, and I am arrogant, and I can think that way, and I can feel that way. What about a God who's pure? Who's all-loving? You know, what does he want? What does he desire for our lives? How important God? Come on, Mike. I honestly do. I think we get the wrong idea about God. We think God just, you know, wants us to be committed. We've got all these other words in our minds, commitment, all these things. God wants the best for you. He wants you to bear much fruit. He wants you to be successful in a way that you don't even dream or imagine about. And I think it's so important to understand that concept about God. To remain means to be connected. To remain means to simply, stay connected. To abide in. You know, what does that mean, to remain in? How do we remain in Christ? I've got to get going here. How do we remain in Christ? Well, in Mark chapter 1 verse 35, no need to turn there, but it says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In John 14:31, Jesus says, I do exactly what my Father says. And I think there's two aspects to remaining in Christ. I think the first aspect is relationship with Christ. Do we have that relationship? And I think the second aspect is to obey. It's to be obedient in Christ. You know, Mark 1:35, Jesus, the Son of God, got up early and prayed. He got ready for the next day. And I think, you know what? If Jesus needed that, well, what about me? You know, I'm always inspired by people I know, and I think there are a lot of us like this, but who are just committed to the relationship with God. And no one inspires me more than Brandon, my youngest son. You know, you ring Brandon in the morning, which I often do, he either never answers, or if he answers, he says, what do you want? Because I'm having a quiet time. But so often, I know, and even when he was living with us before he moved out, he was committed to his relationship with God. And you know what? So much so, that he respected it so much, don't interrupt him. Not he would be disrespectful, say, Dad, you know, can I help you? But, you know, I'm trying to have a quiet time. He wouldn't get distracted. He wouldn't get put off for making sure he had his time with God in the Word and in prayer. There's no greater way you can remain in Christ than by reading his Word and praying to him. And how is that going? How's your quiet times? How's your commitment to God? It amazes me, people, you know, it amazes me personally that when I don't stay committed, when I don't remain in God, the difference it makes in my life. I'm telling you, I don't know what you're like. What do you like without food, for starters? What do you like if you don't eat? Come on, most people, men for sure, if you don't eat, what happens to you? What's the first thing you notice? Grumpy. Right? Everybody gets grumpy if they don't eat. John, are you grumpy? You know what happens to me if I don't read and pray? It's the same thing. I get grumpy. I get irritable. I get on edge. You know, I'm not sweet to my wife. I'm grumpy with my wife. You know, at times we wonder why it's not going as well as it could do. You know what? We're not remaining in Christ. We're not putting our relationship with God first. We say it and we say it and we say it, but do you live it? Do you say, no, I need to do this. I'm going to make it happen. I don't feel like it. Don't worry if you don't feel like it. I don't always feel like brushing my teeth, but if I don't, I'm going to end up with holes in them. So I brush my teeth. It's important for me to do it. It's no different than your relationship with God. You need to make it a priority. You can't sit there and say, oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm a disciple. I believe in God, but I don't make reading and praying a priority. Let me tell you, you're going to become a grumpy boots. And you're not going to do well. And you're going to get attracted to another vine. If you're not staying connected to that vine, then you're going to find yourself being attracted to another vine. And if you're young and you're not married, it'll be the world. It'll be the opposite sex. And you try and find that for your security. That for your strength. That for your well-being. And that doesn't work. That's a vine that won't sustain you for very long. Because generally a pretty selfish vine. You know, what are you connecting to from that aspect? You know, the other person I thought of, look, was Glenn Atkins. Because I know Glenn gets up about 5 o'clock every morning and has his quiet time. Maybe not doing it anymore, but that's fine. There was a period there where he was. But I know there's a guy there, definitely, I know. You know, I would talk to him, he's up early, making sure his relationship with God is a priority. You know, we talk about, what's that commercial that says, don't leave home without it? Oh, American Express, I don't know what I'm bringing up a credit card for, it was just that. I just remember the slogan, don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without having a time with God in the Word and prayer. That single thing alone will change your life. And we can't stress it enough. I tell you, I know we sit here, we've heard this 1,000 times, maybe 1,000,000 times. We hammer it, we beat on it, but I'm telling you, it's the thing that will save you. It's the thing that we need to remain in Christ. You know, how does a married couple remain in Christ? How does a married couple stay a married couple? Praying together, reading, sharing. How many married couples here pray together? How many of you pray together? You don't have to put your hands up, that's fine, but if you do, amen. But I will tell you, if you're going to be a strong married couple and you don't pray together, then is Christ really the center of your relationship? You're not sharing those scriptures? That's so important to me. That's important for a married couple to do. If you find yourself drifting apart, the only way it's going to get you back together, bring Christ into the relationship. You know, how do you remain in Christ as a teenager? Let's talk to the teenagers here. Where are the teens? Give me a yell. Come on, teens. Give me a bit of noise. Yes. I'll give me another chance. Come on, teens. Give me a bit of noise. Come on, teenies. Oh, there you go. How does a teenager remain? Because I think there's a practical things we have to understand. How does a teenager remain in Christ? You're not going to like this one. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. You know, Jesus says, sorry, Ephesians 6:1 says what? We used to drum this into our kids when they were 2 years old. I'm sure it wasn't addressed to 2-year-olds, by the way. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And what else does it say, Patrick? Honor your father and mother, because of what happens? You'll live long life. And I'm telling you, teens, you want to remain in Christ, but at home you're disrespectful? At home you're disobedient? That's not remaining in Christ. And man, you need to obey, you need to be respectful of your parents. That's a good thing. It's a very good thing. How's it going? Are you a good child? Are you a golden child? Platinum? Silver? Bronze? Copper? What other medals are there? How do we go down the list of metals? Iron? But seriously, think about that. What do you like when your parents say, hey, come on, dinner time, off the computer, or we're going to restrict you to a certain amount of computer time? Do you get upset? Do you fight with your parents? Do you get angry with your parents? Sons, are you rebellious against your mum? Daughters, what do you like? If you want to remain in Christ, you need to be that way. And as a church, how do you remain in Christ as a church? Well, I think our fellowship needs to be awesome. I think our fellowship needs to be magnetic. I think we need to talk, we need to share. Don't just walk away and talk about the footy. Walk away and share your heart with people. Don't just take off straight away. Don't just say, oh, I've got to go now. No. Hang in there. At least give yourself 5 minutes before you leave. More than 5 minutes, obviously. In this way. Let's go back to John 15. Let's wrap it up here. I'm out of time, way out of time. I want to talk quickly about pruned or prune. Sorry if you don't like the title. Pruned or prune. You know, one way or another, but the Bible says if we're bearing fruit, we're pruned. If we don't bear fruit, we'll be cut off. And that's not a nice place to be. But what is pruning? Well, I think we need to prune. We need to be pruned, or otherwise we will shrivel up like a prune. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, tell me quickly, we're going to have to rush through this, so I'm out of time. Hebrews 12, 7. This is the Hebrews writer's idea of what Jesus is talking about. Hebrews 12, 7. I think we need to understand this concept very, very quickly. In Hebrews 12, 7 it says, endure hardship as discipline, God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Pardon me, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And I think that's what, when Jesus talks about this whole idea of pruning, he says this is what's happening here. He says we're being disciplined. I think in treat pruning is like a discipline. But what needs to be pruned? Well, I think some dead parts need to be pruned. Unfortunately, though, I think we avoid the pruning. The Bible seems to say that's not possible. Because you are bearing fruit, you will be pruned. The question for me is not whether we can avoid the pruning or not, but whether we learn from the pruning. Because if we are pruned, then we'll be even more fruitful. Do we recognise the pruning that's happening in our lives? Because too many times when God tries to discipline us, it's painful, as he says. But are we learning from it? Or do we just blow it off? When I remember the times my parents tried to discipline me, and I just blew it off. And I didn't learn what I need to learn. I think we do the same with God. You know, sometimes things don't go our way. It doesn't happen the way it needs to happen. We just don't expect what we expected. And sometimes that's God's pruning. He's trying to cut things off our lives that, you know, have grown out of control. And obviously one of the main things for sure is sin. So well documented in my life the anxiety I went through. But I look back at that and I don't resent it at all. I think, you know what, that was all part of the pruning. I'd gotten worldly in my thinking. I had a lot of regretful thoughts. I had a lot of worldly thoughts. And God gave me something to make sure I was thinking now about what I was really thinking about. Because it was going unchecked. My worldly thinking was going unchecked. But now, it can't go unchecked. Because when I start thinking the wrong way, and I start getting worldly or regretful, I start to get anxious. So that's a trigger for me straight away. And as much as it's painful, I'm grateful. Because it pushes me to think right. And so the question is, how's God pruning your life? You may not like what you're going through. And maybe whatever mental anguish you're going through, whatever work is presenting, maybe friendships, I have no idea what's going on. Maybe things in your marriage. But I'm telling you now, God is pruning. And sometimes pruning is not a pleasant thing. Initially, just like it talks about here, the discipline's not a pleasant thing. But it's time to learn. Because the purpose of pruning is to be more fruitful. So ask yourself that question. Are you becoming more fruitful? Where are you now compared to where you were? Because you should be further down the track. You should be bearing more fruit, more effective, not less. So what has happened to that process that God is trying to bring to your life? You know, we need the dead bits taken off. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, I think one thing that God's always trying to prune out of our lives that we get attached to at times is worldliness. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But the boasting of what he has and what he does, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 2:15. You know, God is definitely trying to cut the worldliness out of our lives, our attachment to the world. And I think we need to understand that. You know, I want to talk about something here very briefly. And I want to talk about our contribution. Because I think one thing that needs to be pruned is our attachment to money and our love for money. And the way you deal with that is be generous. We don't talk about money very much, so if you tell me for the first time, I want you to know that we don't push the money thing, because I think if you have the right heart, you'll give. But you know what? We're about to put on Aaron and Esther as our full-time teen workers. In the history of the Melbourne Church, we've never had full-time teen workers. We're about to do that. There's only one thing that's going to stop us from doing that potentially, is our contribution. Us not being able to afford it. And I have no idea how you're going, but the one to do this. I think God's always trying to help us to understand and see that in our lives. So our contribution needs to go up so we can keep going in this area. You know, our pleasure has always been to put on staff. And I'm telling you now, Aaron and Esther have done a phenomenal job. And they're working jobs. So we're looking forward to them coming on full time and be able to meet the teens' needs, because it's a growing group, 40 plus and 20 preteens. They're nearly 60. That's a lot of young little whippersnappers to look after, I can assure you. And highly emotional young whippersnappers as well, by the way. So there's a lot there to do. So I want to encourage us to give. Prune that part out of your life. Allow God to prune the worldliness and the selfishness and the greed out of your life. How does God prune? I think he uses us. He uses the word. He uses the spirit. He uses all sorts of things to prune our lives. But one thing I know for sure, it's funny to me when we read these texts, we're filling all the blanks for you. Jesus didn't even say what he's pruning or what or this or that. You have to decide to learn from the pruning that God does in your life. You know, Jesus doesn't get specific in our lives. It's up for us to realize, hey, God is pruning us and wants us to change so we'll be more fruitful. I think God wants the best for our lives. He's the vine. God's the gardener. And we are the branches. It's pretty clear to me that if we stay connected, we'll be the people and bear the fruit, and to God be the glory. Amen.